The headlines: Britain is heading towards recession as official figures show the country's economy contracted in the second quarter of this year. China warns that it cannot ignore the deployment of the THAAD missile system by the U.S. and South Korea. And also in our headlines, a Palestinian man wounded during Israel's last week aggression on Gaza becomes the latest victim of the aggression, raising the Palestinian death to 49. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Britain's economy has become smaller amid a cost of living crisis and high inflation at its highest in decades. The Office for National Statistics says that gross domestic product dropped 0.1% in the second quarter of this year. The office blames a contraction on a fall in services output, mainly from health and social work activities. Last week, the Bank of England said it expects the economy to enter recession in the fourth quarter. The recession would be the largest since the 2008 financial crisis and is expected to last for a year. Just recently, the Bank of England raised interest rates by the biggest margin in nearly three decades. It did so to ride out inflation mainly caused by soaring energy and fuel prices. Rodney Shakespeare, professor of economics, blames the war in Ukraine for the UK's current economic woes.
The two candidates for the leadership of the Conservative Party, and therefore to be Prime Minister, talk about anything except the major cause of the key component of the inflation, which is these rocketing energy prices, which are going into inflation. And to get rid of them, to moderate them, you simply have to say, well, why have they suddenly gone up like this? And the answer is, of course, it's the consequences of the war in Ukraine. And the war in Ukraine is a consequence of 25 years of Western policy moving NATO nearer and nearer to Russia, until we get to a point where the Russians say, you've gone too far, thus far and no further. Though there was an agreement, the Minsk agreements, which would have stopped the trouble in Ukraine, and it was Ukraine, backed by France, Germany, the UK and America, which deliberately broke those agreements. So let Truss and Sunak, two right clowns, let them address the major cause of what is now a social calamity coming in the UK, where the average fuel bills would be about £4,200 a house.
Tensions are flaring up between Beijing and Seoul over a U.S. missile system. China is warning that it can't ignore the deployment of THAAD batteries in South Korea.
China has always respected South Korea's sovereignty and understands South Korea's security concerns. However, the deployment of the THAAD anti-missile system by the U.S. in South Korea undermines China's strategic security, and China cannot ignore it.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman urged Seoul to properly handle the issue. The THAAD system was delivered to South Korea in 2017 despite opposition by China, which deems it a threat to its national security. Seoul said the deployment aimed to counter what it called North Korean missile threats. South Korea's administration at the time said it would not allow additional THAAD deployments in order to reduce tensions with Beijing. However, South Korea's current administration has rejected Chinese calls to maintain that policy. It has pledged to make the current THAAD system fully operational and install another unit in the Seoul area. Beijing says that it won't allow any separatist activities in Taiwan, accusing the Taiwanese president and her ruling party of plotting to split China.
Tsai Ing-wen and the Democratic Progressive Party authorities reverse black and white to confuse the public, which once again bears the true nature of plotting to split the country. It's the common will of all Chinese people to realize complete reunification of the motherland, and this is the unstoppable general trend of history. We are ready to create broad space for peaceful reunification, but would never leave any room for separatist activities in any form seeking to secede Taiwan from China.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman said separatist attempts are doomed to fail. Wen Bin warned authorities in Taipei against what he called collusion with external forces to seek secession. He said such, quote, provocations will have catastrophic consequences for Taiwan. Tensions have been running high between the two sides since the U.S. House Speaker's visit to Taipei earlier this month. China held its largest ever military drills around the island following the controversial visit. Taiwan also carried out two-day maneuvers in a show of strength. China recently proposed a one-country, two-systems model in order to defuse the tensions, but it was rejected by Taipei.
Tensions are still high between China and Taiwan. The flare-up comes days after the provocative visit by U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to the island. Officials in Chinese Taipei have rejected the one-country, two-systems plan proposed by China for the self-ruled island. Taipei says that only the Taiwanese can decide the island's future. The reaction came after China published a white paper on Taiwan, which Beijing says shows the resolute determination of Beijing to peacefully resolve the unification issue. The paper lays out China's position on the self-ruled island. It says Beijing would never allow any attempt to separate Taiwan, but also would make every effort to achieve unification through peaceful means. Taiwan has accused Beijing of using House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit as, quote, an excuse to destroy the status quo. Pelosi visited the island on August 2nd despite vehement protests from China.
What they want to do with Taiwan is fight, U.S. wants to fight China to the last Taiwanese. If not to the last Japanese, if not enough, then to the last Korean. Ultimately, the U.S. will not fight the wars. It will finance them, it will give weapons, it will antagonize us, it will antagonize both sides, and that's what they want to do, and it's actually a replica to the World War II.
Beijing reacted with an unprecedented burst of military around the island. The drills lasted for several days. Taiwan has also launched live fire drills in the wake of China's largest ever military exercises. The white paper issued by China this week was the third document of its kind over Taiwan. The previous editions were the Taiwan Question and Reunification of China, which was published in 1993, and the One China Principle and the Taiwan Question, which came out in 2000. China insists differences in the social systems in mainland and Taiwan are, quote, neither an obstacle to reunification nor a justification for secessionism. But Beijing says it will not rule out the military option to achieve such reunification.
What China wants to do with this white paper is just to find a way with Taiwan to get it back to its sense, because reunification will happen. The problem is that if it doesn't happen peacefully, it will happen by force. China doesn't want to do it by force, but it's being pushed on the corner by the US, because the US is actually slowly declaring Taiwan independent.
Mainland China's new white paper declares, quote, greatest sincerity for peaceful reunification with Chinese Taipei. Chinese Taipei has not only rejected that, it also plans to stage 4 days of missile tests in waters off its east coast, one of the areas where China just concluded a series of massive drills. While the U.S. provides Taipei with arms and weapons, the question arises as to why Chinese Taipei is opting for a military reaction instead of a diplomatic one.
Speaker Pelosi's controversial visit has undermined the One China policy, which is recognized by nearly all countries of the international community, including the United States. Under the policy, the international community recognizes Taiwan as part of China, and the U.S. is committed to recognizing and having formal ties with China rather than the island of Taiwan. But Washington, contrary to its stated policy, continues to undermine China's sovereignty and courts the secessionist government in Taipei.
So what is the one country, two system? It was applied actually the first time is in Hong Kong. And so since the handover in 1997, they applied the one country, two system. The way it was done in Hong Kong was that Hong Kong could keep its a very high degree of autonomy. And actually they did it for Hong Kong, and it was a way, a showcase that they could show to Taiwan to say, well, in case you were to reunify with the mainland, this would be the system.
China has proposed the one country, two systems model to win Taiwan back. The policy allowed the Chinese government to successfully solve the question of Hong Kong through diplomatic negotiations with the British government. Hong Kong was under colonial British rule since the 19th century. China resumed to exercise its sovereignty over the island on July 1, 1997.
But what happened in Hong Kong was that you had the external forces. You had a massive amount of money being poured by NED, National Endowment for Democracy, and you had the usual suspect, the whole team of regime change working for the US, the MI6, and they did everything to destroy the one country, two system in Hong Kong, and that ended up with the Reds. And then in 2020, you had the national security law.
Under the model, offshore regions like Hong Kong remain under China's sovereignty but can retain their own economic and administrative systems. Now China insists the same model could be applied to Taiwan.
Russia's defense ministry says it has destroyed a U.S.-made military radar system and two HIMARS missiles in Ukraine's Donetsk region.
The Russian Air Force has destroyed AN/MPQ-64 radar system, which was deployed to Kiev regime by the U.S. near the town of Chasiv Yar in Donetsk People's Republic. Also, two rocket missiles from the American HIMARS multiple launch rocket system and four rockets from self-propelled multiple rocket launcher system Olka were shot down near Chornobyvka in Kherson region.
This is not the first time Russia is targeting Western arms in Ukraine. Moscow has repeatedly warned against such shipments, saying they only prolong the conflict. However, Kiev's Western backers continue to provide military aid to the country. On Thursday, 26 European countries pledged over $1.5 billion worth of fresh military aid to Ukraine to help it fight Russia. This package includes weapons and training to boost Ukraine's military capabilities. The U.S., however, is the biggest supplier of military aid to Ukraine. Just days ago, it announced another batch of military assistance to Ukraine worth $1 billion. Israeli atrocities claim another Palestinian life. A young man has succumbed to the wounds he sustained during the recent Israeli strikes on the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinians held a funeral procession for the 22-year-old man who was critically injured after Israeli missiles hit a residential neighborhood in the city of Khan Yunis at the weekend. His death brings to 49 the number of Palestinians killed in Gaza during the three-day Israeli onslaught that began last Friday. Hundreds of others were also wounded. Women and children were among the victims. In response to the aggression, the Islamic Jihad resistance movement fired hundreds of rockets at Israeli cities, including Tel Aviv, Sderot, and Ashkelon. The aggression came to an end following a truce brokered by Egypt. Well, the anti-Israel BDS boycott campaign in Austria is currently battling against what it claims is a sustained effort by local authorities to stop the group's activities. BDS Austria is fighting alongside numerous other sister groups as European authorities continue to stand by their longtime ally Israel despite persistent crimes against Palestinians. Robert Carter reports from Vienna.
As Israel's systematic attacks on Gaza and Al-Quds persist, another war continues to rage on in Europe. The battle pits pro-Palestine activists pushing a global anti-Israel boycott campaign versus local authorities who back ties with Israel. Founded in 2005, Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions, also known as BDS, is a Palestinian-led movement promoting economic sanctions on Israel. Due to the movement's popularity, Tel Aviv has lobbied European lawmakers to criminalize the group and its activities. France, Germany and Britain are key battlegrounds, but lesser known is the struggles of the BDS in Austria. Speaking to local members, a crackdown on BDS activism remains ongoing.
It started in 2018 when, for example, the local city government of Vienna, they implemented city resolutions, for example, against the BDS movement, where they say all local institutions and governmental institutions are not allowed anymore to support the movement, so which means all public places, they are restricted for us. And all these restrictions against the BDS movement in Austria and in Europe and worldwide, I think it's a reaction from the Zionist movement and from the Zionist lobby, because BDS is getting stronger and stronger.
The Vienna city government are currently suing a BDS Austria representative over a Facebook post showing an image plastered over an official city poster. Elsewhere, support for the BDS can get you labelled anti-Semitic due to Austria adopting the controversial IHRA definition on anti-Semitism.
European authorities are introducing new legislation which aims to stop the activities of the peaceful boycott campaign. But policing people's desires not to invest in the Israeli regime is proving a near impossible task. Speaking to representatives of the BDS here in Vienna, they say that the response is an inevitable backlash to the group's success in undermining and damaging Israel's reputation across the continent. Robert Carter, Vienna.
Iran's foreign ministry spokesman has accused the U.S. of fabricating stories to escape international responsibility. In his tweet, Nasser Kanani said the deceptive bid won't whitewash the U.S.'s image. On Wednesday, the U.S. Justice Department announced criminal charges against an Iranian national for allegedly trying to orchestrate the assassination of former National Security Advisor John Bolton. The department said the plot was likely in retaliation for the 2020 killing of top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani. It said the Iranian national paid an individual in the U.S. to kill Bolton. John Bolton is known for his involvement in U.S. coups overseas, an issue he has admitted to himself. The Iranian spokesman said the U.S. is fabricating stories regarding a terrorist and coup plotter against independent states. Mid-August marks 1 year since the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan. The political change opened a new chapter in the war-torn country, affecting the lives of millions. Rahmatullah Baghman has a report for us from Kabul.
In mid-August last year, the Taliban took control of Afghanistan and the Western-backed government collapsed. On its anniversary, the Afghan people have not forgotten what they went through during this period. Economic collapse, triggered by the U.S. seizure of nearly $9 billion in Afghan assets and cuts in global aid, has been one of their main struggles. Afghans lived through a harsh winter with little food. Based on a poll by Gallup Institute, nearly all Afghans rated their lives as poorly enough to be considered suffering. Meanwhile, some neighboring countries and international bodies rushed aid to the country. International bodies and rights groups continue to engage with the de facto Taliban to advocate for the rights of Afghans and address their needs. They also have been calling on the Taliban to open girls' schools as soon as possible. 1 year into the Taliban government, Afghans are calling on the international community to help the country's economy and force the U.S. to release its frozen assets. At the same time, they say the new government should engage more in diplomacy with other countries to improve the situation in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
That's a wrap for now, but do stay tuned up.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, we have taken up explanation of Surah Hadid, which is number 57 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran, and mentions the heavy metallic element called Hadid or iron as being sent down by God to endow the earth itself with mighty force and provide humanity with the many benefits of its structural strength, as well as all the great tests of faith that arise from this. The surah presents several divine attributes, then proceeds with the grandeur of the Noble Quran, the state of believers and hypocrites on the day of resurrection, accounts of the past nations, and spending in the way of Allah for establishment of social justice. It criticizes monasticism and social seclusion, and mentions the response received from the public by the previous prophets. We continue from where we left you a fortnight ago, and here are ayahs 16 and 17.
أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ
Is it not time yet for those who have faith that their heart should be humbled for Allah's remembrance and to the truth which has come down and to be not like those who were given the book before, that is the Jews? Time took its toll on them, and so their hearts were hardened, and many of them are transgressors. Know that Allah revives the earth after its death. We have certainly made the signs clear for you so that you may apply reason. If you might recall, in our previous episode of this series, a couple of weeks ago, we said the light of faith will guide the faithful toward paradise on Judgment Day, while those who did not come out of darkness of ignorance, polytheism, atheism, and hypocrisy will remain in darkness in the hereafter. People are rewarded or punished according to their deeds, not acquaintance, which means a life of disbelief and sins entails the punishment of hell in the hereafter. And there won't be any ransom or rescue on Judgment Day for the disbelievers and hypocrites. The ayahs that we recited to you now are a warning to the believers against arrogance or hardening of their hearts, despite being guided by the Prophet and the teachings of the Noble Quran, which insists that the believers should always remember God and be humble towards Him. In other words, true believers should not be like the nations of the past, including Jews and Christians, who despite the revelation of heavenly scriptures, neither followed the letter and spirit of these holy texts, nor were loyal to the teachings of the prophets. It is thus crystal clear that that if believers remember God Almighty from the bottom of the heart, ponder upon the noble Quran, and heed the Prophet's explanation of its ayahs, their hearts will naturally be softened and humbled, and they will not drift away from religion and spiritual values by being immersed in worldly affairs. Ayah 17 refers to the revival of the seemingly dead earth by the Almighty Creator through rainfall in order to awaken the hearts of the believers who ought to reflect upon the signs of the world of creation and should soften their hearts through remembrance of God Almighty and recitation of the Noble Quran by contemplating on the meanings of the ayahs. A narration from Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, the Prophet's seventh infallible heir, says, God Almighty gives life to dead hearts through the light of wisdom, the same manner that He gives life to the earth by sending down blissful rains on it. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, God's remembrance softens the heart and makes believers to be humble. Number two, passage of time and long life may cause many believers to drift towards worldly pleasures and be negligent of religious values, but remembrance of God removes such danger. And number three, we should not consider ourselves to be superior to others, since divine revelations is for the guidance of all human beings and not any particular nation. Now let us listen to ayahs 18 and 19 of the same surah.
Innal musaddiqina wal musaddiqati wa aqrabu Allah qardan hasanan yudha'afu lahum wa lahum ajrun kareem. والذين آمنوا بالله ورسله أولئك هم الصديقون والشهداء عند ربهم لهم أجرهم ونورهم والذين كفروا وكذبوا بآياتنا أولئك أصحاب الجحيم.
Indeed, the charitable men and charitable women and those who sent Allah a good loan, it will be multiplied for them, and there is a noble reward for them. Those who have faith in Allah and His prophets, it is they who are the truthful and the witnesses with their Lord. They will have their reward and their light, but as for those who are faithless and deny our signs, they will be the inmates of hell. Men and women are equal in achieving moral and spiritual virtues through obedience to the Prophet and expending their possessions in the way of Allah, which this ayah likens to a loan and says the rewards will be greatly multiplied out of divine grace, although whatever we possess actually belongs to the Almighty Creator. Ayah 19 makes mention of sincere believers who are always cognizant of God Almighty and the practice and behavior of the Prophet, and thus mold their life according to these dynamic values. Such people live according to truth, and they will be rewarded for their righteous deeds, and their light is the reward of their sincere belief, in contrast to those who deny divine signs and belie the prophets, and, as a result, will be cast into hell. These ayahs teach us that, number one, charity towards the needy is the sign of honest faith. Number two, any kind of help for the less fortunate is considered a loan to God, who will reimburse it with multiple rewards. And number three, the transient life of the mortal world is not the end, but is a passage towards the hereafter and resurrection for the day of judgment, on which the believers will be rewarded and the disbelievers condemned to eternal punishment. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here is Ayah 20 of Surah Hadid.
اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
Know that the life of this world is just play and diversion and glitter and mutual vainglory among you and covetousness for wealth and children, like the rain whose vegetation impresses the farmer. Then it withers and you see it turn yellow. Then it becomes chaff, while in the hereafter, there is a severe punishment and forgiveness from Allah and His pleasure, and the life of this world is nothing but the words of delusion. This ayah refers to various periods of human life, since love for the mundane world is the origin of all sins and the springhead of all errors. This ayah presents a telling depiction of the worldly life, its different stages, and the motives dominating each stage by pointing to the cycles of human life, which consist of neglect, amusement, luxury, boasting, and rivalry in respect of wealth and children. For instance, childhood is spent in neglect, ignorance, and amusement. Adolescence is spent in playfulness and escaping from serious issues to amusement. Youth is spent in lust, love, and luxury. Then a person reaches the next stage and is inclined toward prestige and boastfulness. Finally, the last stage of life begins when a person becomes preoccupied with gaining more possessions and having more children and grandchildren. In other words, this ayah clarifies how each period of an average life of 60 or 70 years makes the human being busy. It then goes on to draw a similitude with the life of plants, which complete their cycle of growth, flowering, fruition, and finally withering within a period of several months or some years. We should thus reflect upon this reality in order to strive towards the satisfaction of our beloved Creator and the benefits of the hereafter, rather than being deceived by our own transient life and its unending desires, which are nothing but delusion. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, proper cognizance of the world and its characteristics make us immune from the dangers of disbelief and sins. Number two, excessive attachment to the materialistic life of the transient world is nothing but drifting away from truth and realities of creation. Number three, life without faith in God and observance of spiritual values is just a childish play. And number four, it is true that all human beings enjoy the life of the world to varying degrees, including as gifts of God Almighty, but the real bounties are those of the hereafter, where bliss is achieved through faith and good deeds, while disbelief and sins means permanent punishment.
Quran Quest. Yes, please. Quran Quest. Answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran, and you are listening to Quran Quest, the program that studies the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's always an honor and a pleasure. I would like to send my condolences to the Shia Ummah. It's one day after the burial anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and 2 days after the martyrdom of Imam Sajjad salawatullah salamu alayhi. And hopefully today we'll be talking about Imam Sajjad and As-Sahif As-Sajjadi a little bit.
Thank you very much. Yes, I extend my condolences as well to you and our listeners. We're on chapter 77 of the Quran, Al-Mursalat, also translated as emissaries or those sent forth. Let's listen to verses 5 onwards from this chapter, and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فالملقيات ذكرا.
And those angels who deliver a message. As justification or warning. Indeed, what you are promised is to occur.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you listen to verses 5 onwards from chapter 77 of the Quran. So in the previous episode, when we studied verses 1 to 4, we said that the things that God is swearing by, the discerners discerning, the storming tempest by, the spreader spreading, and the other verse, could either be referring to angels or to winds. On verse 5 it says, and by those who bring forth the reminder, on verse 6, to excuse or to warn. It does seem like it's pointing out to perhaps angels over here.
Here it's very clear that it's about angels, and that some even those who state that the first four verses were about the winds, right? When it comes to this verse, they state that this is about the angels. Although, I haven't seen anyone claim it, but I'm claiming it right now. You could say that these al-mulqiyati dhikra, those who bring down reminder, it could be for those kinds of winds that bring catastrophes that kind of remind people of an upper power.
Like the sandstorms that we're having nowadays, for example, in the region.
Yeah, for example, I'm just saying this could be. People, I'm not saying it is.
People prayed the Salat al-Ayat during these sandstorms, yes, in Iraq and some people in Iran.
So at the end of the day, it could be a reminder in this kind of meaning, right? Mm-hmm. This is very important for me, because on the day of judgment, I don't want to stand and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me, you interpreted the Quran in this manner, and what was your evidence? I'm saying it could be. This is what the Mufassirin state. What I believe is something else, maybe. Right? So please do not say this is Habib's opinion. So just keep it in mind. These could be theories. These are what's available in the books of Tafasir. I'm just a messenger here. I'm just a mirror. Now, of course, those who state that it's the angels, meaning the angels that bring down the revelations to the prophets, they bring down the reminders. And I think we've talked about this before, and we will talk more about this later on. The meaning of dhikr, when we say dhikr or reminder, what does it mean? It means that the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in us before our creation in this world,
our birth,
like the knowledge that He gave us that that there's a creator, that He is Allah, that there's a prophet, He is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, there's a successor to the prophet, He is Amir al-Mu'mineen, as stated in our sayings. When we came into this world, we forgot these kinds of this knowledge given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of what is available in our innate, in our nature, in our belief, before we were even created in this world. Because your creation is not, the beginning of your creation is not when you came out of your mama's belly. The beginning of your creation was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you fi alam ad-dar, in alam ad-dar.
Thank you very much. We're going to have to take a break now, but we'll be back after the break to further this discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter 77. So God has offered a few oaths or swears, and now it's time for Him to answer. Is verse 7 the answer to these oaths? Surely what you are promised will befall. And we said that this is about the Day of Judgment.
Yes, it is. And what you were promised by our Prophet is that there is a Day of Judgment. There is a purpose of life. And that's something that Islam and the Abrahamic religions, all of them, they kind of touch on. The availability, the existence of a purpose of life. And this really intrigues me a lot. You know, when I look upon it, I look upon our community, our societies nowadays. there's one thing missing in every human being, I feel. Like, if you're not religious, or if you're not, well, even though you call yourself, for example, a Muslim, a Christian, or I don't care, but at the end of the day, you still, you have to believe that there's a purpose to your life. Some of them believe that there's a purpose to life. Some of them don't believe that there's a purpose to life. Rather, we are fighting in this world to whoever becomes king for like 80 years, 70 years, and then you die and there's nothing after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Islam, from the beginning of Adam till our time now, the religion of Islam, that Allah, this mission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's based on this belief that there is a purpose of life, the purpose to life. And this purpose to life is that you will be rewarded or punished in the hereafter. And that needs a day of judgment. It needs a day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes and He is the just, let's say, judge between the creations. You did this, you did this, you deserve this, you deserve that. And of course, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world created it as a test, as an exam. This is something that every Muslim has it clear in their minds. This world is not, we have not come into this world to live here forever. This is not our total destination or our final destination. It's the beginning of a long path on the day of judgment. In this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put up a lot of blessings. We will talk about some in the coming verses, and we talked about them before in previous chapters. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put out an order for human beings to reach a purpose. And every human being should be running towards this purpose.
Okay, thank you very much for the very nice explanation. What is the connection between these sets of oaths and the answer here?
Now, before answering your question, I want to put out something that I thought I couldn't find in the tafasir, right? like in interpretation books, not in ulum al-Quran or like lectures or anything. I thought it wasn't available until I read Al-Mizan during this chapter. And it's pretty much the concept of the relationship. There has to be a relationship between the oaths and what Allah subhanahu, the answer to the oaths, let's say. Wali Umrik, for example, he tells the Prophet, I swear on your life that they are wrong. They are wrong by, you know, calling you crazy or calling you satanic or wicked or whatever. If you see that there's a connection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing, is giving oath by the life of the Prophet, which is an infallible soul, an infallible spirit, an infallible human being. And what is the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's answer? That He is not wicked and that they are, you know, deceived or they are wrong. It's that they are swearing that you are wrong. You are doing something that is fallible, but you are infallible. There's that connection, right? That's one verse. The other verses, like how we talked about wal asr innal insana lafi khusr, we're talking about like the time. We talked about that before during that chapter. There has to be a connection between these oaths and between, you know, the answers to them. It comes from the eloquence of the Arabic language, right? And here as well, it doesn't, you know, it's not something.
It's not exempt.
It's not an exemption from this rule. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, after the break.
All right, we'll be back after the break to discuss the connection between these oaths and the answer. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, and we're on chapter 77. We've studied the few oaths that come from verses 1 to 6 of chapter 77 and the answer. And Brother Habib, just before the break, you were going to explain the connection between these oaths and the answer.
When you look at the creation of the angels, and of course here I just want to put some light on As-Sahifa Sajjadiyya as well before going into your answer. And As-Sahifa Sajjadiyya, there's, if I'm not wrong, the third or fourth supplication available in As-Sahifa Sajjadiyya is about praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the angels. And of course, that's the way of Imam Sajjad in his dua and his supplications, especially in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, is that he gives you information while you're praying and supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's really a treasure of knowledge. And for the listeners following IRIB, there's this show that IRIB has also about Sahifa Sajjadiyya, given by one of the great mashayikh available in Qom. It's very beautiful. Go ahead and follow it. Look at the knowledge is given by Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in this supplication. You know that Sahifa Sajjadiyya is called Zabur al-Muhammad. for a reason. It's called because of the knowledge that it has, because of the eloquence that it has, because of the meanings that it touches. Just the way and method that how to pray with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Imam Sajjad, an infallible figure. A person who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly. And who knows how to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take your supplications from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Take this knowledge from Imam Sajjad. Don't go and run after supplications from fulan and fulan. Now, during there, Allah, when He sends the blessings towards the angels, He gives out their many different jobs that they have, right? So here we have some kind of jobs that are mentioned here, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving oath by these angels that have their jobs. What is the reason of their jobs? What is the goal of their jobs? It's so that human beings
are well prepared for the purpose, which is the day of judgment.
Exactly. Their matters, all of them, for example, we need life. The age limit for ourselves can go up, can go down by our actions. Our wealth can go up, can go down. The rain, this, that, are different matters in everyday life. All of these are for human beings in this world. Human beings in this world are for what? For the purpose of that main purpose that we talked about in the beginning of the show. So there is this connection between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating the angels, giving them obligations and duties and tasks, and them doing these duties and tasks for no reason. There has to be a reason. What is the reason? To aid human beings in reaching their purpose. And that is why that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving oath by these, by their jobs, by what they do, by these angels, and on the day that's gonna come, the day that they are denying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he puts these angels, did he put it for no reason? Or does he create a day of judgment and where he's gonna judge us and does not give us the proper tools needed to reach the true purpose of our lives?
Thank you very much. That was a very, very nice explanation about the connection between these oaths and the answer, and that all of this is not futile. It's for an end goal which will be delivered on the Day of Judgment. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. I would like to once again extend our condolences, me and the team here at IRIB English Radio, for the burial ceremony of Imam Hussein, the martyrdom of Imam Sajjad, and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein that was a few days ago. They all went for us to find God, the purpose of our life. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.